Go on and ask your mama, but sometimes love demands obedience. Amen? Love motivates a mother to insist that her 3-year-old son stop playing in the toilet. Love motivates a mother to tell her daughter to stop whacking her little brother over the head with a wiffle ball bat. Love motivates a mother to take away the car keys from a teenager who drove home drunk. The children might whine, the children might wail, they might accuse their mama of being the meanest mother in the whole wide world, but with a decade or two of perspective, or better yet, children of their own, they might just realize that when mom said no, mom was really saying, I love you. Today, we're talking about obedience. What an appropriate theme for Mother's Day. Who's going to obey mama today? Anyone going to obey mama today? I hope so. A moment ago, we just heard Paul's poetic words about how Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross by mother and daughter. How great was that? And now Paul moves to the practical application of what that obedience means, okay? And Paul gives us two commands that he wants us to obey in the name of Jesus Christ. First, Paul tells us to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Ooh. Second, do everything without grumbling and arguing. What? That's in the Bible? Oh, it is. We're going to talk about that today. Here are the good news. This is good news that should humble us. This is good news that should also fill us with joy as we try to receive this and experience the life-transforming power of the gospel in our lives. So let's open up to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. God's word. Okay, the first commandment today is work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, more phone calls are made on Mother's Day than any other day of the year. They approximate about 122 million phone calls are made to mama today. Who's called mama today? Raise your hand if you called mama today. All right, good job. I called my mom. I haven't talked to her, though. She didn't answer when I called at 8 a.m. I got to call her after the church service. Who still needs to call mom after church today? Who wishes that they could pick up the phone and call mama one more time and hear her voice in this world one more time today? I want you to imagine, if you raised your hand at all, I want you to imagine talking to your mom by phone today. And I want you to imagine that your mother calls you my beloved. Oh, that feels good, doesn't it? Now I want you to imagine your mother saying to you, you were always such an obedient child. That might seem hard to believe for some of us, But I want you to just imagine your mom saying to you, you are such an obedient child. And then I want you to imagine your mom putting the pinch on you, asking something from you, saying, make her joy complete. Now, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how successful you are. It doesn't matter all the accomplishments you have made in your life. When mom butters you up like a piece of toast, you want to obey. How can I help, mom? How can I do something that makes your joy complete? Now, I give this to you because these are the exact same words that Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians. No, it wasn't a phone call. It's what they had instead of phones in that time. They were called letters. I remember when people still used to write letters. Maybe some of you do too. But he wrote a letter and he asks these exact same things. First of all, he calls them my beloved. Our translation says dear friends. That's good. The Greek is better. My beloved. Ooh, that feels good. Second, he says to the Philippians, you've always obeyed. When I was with you, you obeyed. And now that I'm away, even much more you obey. Oh, that sounds good. He's buttering them up, isn't he? And then he asks the question, the pinch. Make my joy complete. How? How? Make my joy complete. As the Wilsons read a moment ago, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. That's when Paul drops the first commandment. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is an uncomfortable passage. Can we admit that right now? This is an uncomfortable passage for a lot of Christians today. First of all, the obedience thing. Americans are really bad at obedience. Amen? We're not good with this whole obedience thing. I got to obey? I'm not sure I like the idea that I've got to obey. And then two, this work business. If you are a Protestant, if you are an evangelical, you see this idea of work out your salvation in the Bible. You say, whoa, 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 whoa. Does this belong in my Bible? I got to work on my salvation? I thought this was free. The preacher is always telling me it's free by grace alone. I got to work at this stuff? And then there's the fear and the trembling part. Ooh, we don't like that. That sounds scary, doesn't it? That sounds like hellfire and brimstone of another generation, doesn't it? Today's scripture needs a little unpacking. So that's what we're going to do first. We're going to unpack. And first, we're going to unpack the word obedience. Now, Paul is not saying to the Philippians that they need to obey him. He's really trying to get them to obey Jesus Christ. And as Paul makes clear throughout the New Testament, obedience to God does not mean following all the rules to perfection. This is not a new legalism, okay? He's trying to get the Philippians to have total devotion to God. For Paul, obedience means conforming your life to the gospel of Jesus, which is that we are saved by grace alone. But it doesn't end there. That grace is supposed to get to work in your life and change who you are right now. It's not just a free pass to heaven. It's a, you're headed to heaven, so you might as well live like you belong in heaven right now. That's the obedience that Paul is looking for in today's text. Second, we need to talk about work. This might surprise some of you, but the Bible never actually says, let go and let God. That's not in the Bible. Did you know that? It's true. That's much too passive for the Bible. And the Bible never says, God helps those who help themselves. You know who said that? Benjamin Franklin said that. Well, at least the internet says that. You never can trust the internet on that sort of thing. But Benjamin Franklin apparently said that. That quip is way too self-sufficient to belong in the Bible. The Bible's pretty clear that all human effort is vain unless God energizes the work. Paul's point about this work business is that God has already directed, God has already strengthened, God has already energized believers with the will to do His work. The impulse within you that provokes you to change, that provokes you to embody the gospel in the world, that is from God. It is not the best of you that makes that happen. That is God working within you, okay? Because you've been given that grace, you are empowered to live as a person of grace right now. That's what he means by work. Paul's always talking about the free gift of eternal life, and he's saying, bring a little of that heaven back down to earth, okay? That's the work. Now, I want you to think for a moment about the way your mom used to help you with your homework. Did anyone ever have a mom that helped them with their homework? Raise your hand. Really? Your mom never helped you with your homework? Never! Not one. Oh, my goodness. Well, okay. I hope that you're not one of these types that had a let go and let mom approach to your homework. Right? Now, I've been to a few science fairs. Maybe you have too. I have seen some science projects that were very impressive and that had mom fingerprints all over them. Maybe you've seen that too. That's not what the teacher wants. Hopefully that's not what mom wants. Sometimes it's what the kid wants. That's not what grace is, okay? And likewise, I think some of you have gotten some help along the way, even if mom didn't do your science project for you. I hope she didn't. But I mean, if your mom ever created a space for you on a table, if your mom ever made you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich so that you would have energy to do your homework, if your mom ever walked you across the street on the first day of kindergarten so you could go to school, she made it possible for you to grow. Amen? This is what grace is. You are energized and you are equipped, and God is making it happen for you. But, yeah, you got to participate in your salvation. Yeah, you can't just say, well, I'm saved by Jesus. I'm never going to go to church ever again. Maybe I'll come to church on Mother's Day because Mom asks me to, but you won't see me again until Easter or Christmas. No! You got to work on this stuff. You got to show up. And it's not you doing the hard work. It's the will of God working within you. And if you have any of that grace in your life, you've been provoked to do that anyway. You don't need to hear me preach at you again on that. Third, we need to talk about fear and trembling. Paul's letter to the Philippians is like the most gentle. It is the most joyful book in the entire Bible, okay? This is the happiest book in the New Testament. When he says fear and trembling, this is not hellfire and brimstone. He is not trying to shake the Philippians down to their knees. He's just talking about God. We were singing about this a moment ago. Awestruck wonder was the word. That's what he's saying. He wants us to realize that we are in the presence of a holy God, a majestic God, a God who creates universes. You should tremble. You should be afraid, not because you are sinners in the hands of an angry God, as the old sermon goes, but because that God loves you so much that he gave his only son to die for you, to save you, and to empower you to be different from who you were last year or last decade. Paul, in the passage that was read for us earlier, Paul describes exactly why we should be afraid, why we should tremble, when he says to us that Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. That's why we tremble. That's why we fear. If God can act like that, then maybe I should too. And that scares me. That terrifies me. that if God had that kind of love, if God can make that kind of drop down, that kind of downward mobility, what does it mean for me? We should fear. We should tremble. Not because God's mean and out to get you, but because God loves you that much. And it means that your love needs to be a lot bigger than it is. Unless you are fearing and trembling before God, your God is too small. Paul attaches fear and trembling to Christ's willingness to die on the cross for our salvation so that we'll realize again that God really is big. And we really are small. So let's put it all together. Paul tells the Philippians, and frankly, all of us, to obey God by continuing to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is not just something you receive. Salvation is something you participate in. And what Paul is looking for is an earthly demonstration of your heavenly citizenship. In other words, if we're going to all get along together in heaven, maybe we should all get along together right now. Act like that. Act like you belong now. And we can do it. Paul says we can do it because God is already at work in us. Just as Jesus humbled himself to the point of dying for us, we can respond with awe and wonder and obedience. Which brings us to the second and the final commandment in today's scripture. Do everything without grumbling and arguing. Now, Paul never drove a minivan. Paul never settled a fight over screen time. And Paul never had to take away a teenager's smartphone. But I think Paul speaks for all mothers when he says, stop grumbling! Stop arguing! If you haven't picked out a gift for your mom on Mother's Day, how about that? How about you don't grumble all day? How about you don't argue all day for mom? What a great gift that would be, huh? Now, the Philippians, they had a lot to grumble about. They were living in a city where people were picking on them because they were Christians, and they were probably getting beat up, okay? They weren't getting killed, but they're getting beat up because of their Christian faith. I would grumble. You might grumble. It was pretty tough. And then we know that they were arguing amongst themselves. There are a couple of women leaders in the church, Euodia, Syntyche, and they were arguing. Paul talks about it at the end of his letter in the Philippians. He wants them to knock it off. Why? Because the Christians in Philippi were giving a bad name to Jesus Christ. He wants them to stop it. Knock it off. Stop your grumbling, stop your arguing, because you are making Jesus look bad with the way you're behaving. And so that's why for 2,000 years, Christians all over the world have completely and perfectly avoided all grumbling and arguing. Amen. Isn't that fantastic? Aren't we great? 2,000 years, none of that stuff from you and me, right? Right? According to a 2013 poll by Lifeway Research, 34% of Americans believe that Christians complain too much about the way they are treated. It's a third of Americans. In 2015, they asked the question again, 2 years later. And the numbers jumped up to 43% of Americans who think that Christians complain too much about the way that they're treated. It's not just your mama telling you to stop grumbling and arguing. And it's not just the Bible that's telling you, stop your grumbling, stop your arguing. Your neighbors are saying, hey, Christians, we find you obnoxious because you grumble too much and you complain too much. That should be enough evidence for any of us. Your mama, the Bible, and your neighbors. That should be enough. And yet, we still grumble a lot. And we still argue a lot. Paul commanded the Philippians to knock it off. He was concerned about the salvation, the behavior of the Christians in the church, but you know what he's really concerned about in today's text? He's concerned about the neighbors. He's concerned about those who don't believe in Jesus yet. He's concerned about those who are far from Christ. He's worried about them. He's worried that we are going to make the name of Jesus disrespected in the larger world. So he says, you need to stop it for that reason. Paul tells the Philippians and all of us that we need to shine like stars in the sky. And I like this part, this crooked, perverse generation. That sounds familiar to some of us, huh? Shine like stars in the sky. What does that mean? Is he saying that you need to be pretty? That you need to be sparkly? That you want everyone looking at you? No. Pay attention to the time. There's no GPS in these days. There's no smartphone with MapQuest or Google Maps in it. What is a star for? The stars in the sky were how people navigated their life, especially if you're on the ocean, but even if you're on land, you would look up in the stars and go, oh, there's the North Star. I know how to get home. Paul is saying, look, you're somebody's North Star. You better function like a North Star. And when you grumble and you argue, you're like a star that's out of place. You got to be fixed. You got to be firm. You got to be faithful, right? You got to be someone's guiding light. You got to be someone's North Star. When I was 15 years old, my mom and I, we left the Seattle area. We moved to Salt Lake City, Utah. We lived 3.5 blocks away from the Mormon Tabernacle, Temple Square, in downtown Salt Lake. I had a lot to grumble about. I had a lot to argue about. Us 15, we just moved. So we went to the high school guidance counselor to register me for classes in the upcoming year. And how do I put this? I was a pill. I was obnoxious. I was grumbling. I was arguing. And so my mom and my guidance counselor made an executive decision for me right there in the counselor's office that I would be taking introduction to debate at the beginning of that year. I think it was a punishment. I think it was. But it was like the best thing for me, right? I mean, that debate room, that was my sanctuary. That was my safe place. I did not feel comfortable being a religious minority in the land of the Latter-day Saints. I felt really uncomfortable with who I was and where I was. And so in that debate room, I was free to grumble, and I was free to argue, and I took on all comers. And I never heard one person say, wow, you're right, Ryan. But you know what I did? I learned how to defend my faith really, really well. I also said some really uncharitable things about Joseph Smith. I said some really unkind things about Brigham Young. I said some really unkind things about the Mormon Church's history of polygamy. I was obnoxious. I was rude. I confess to you. I don't know if I would be in ministry today without all that theological debate with my Mormon friends, but I could tell you, in that first year, I didn't bring one person a single step closer to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was driving people away from Christianity with my obnoxious behavior. My junior year, my second year, things changed. I mean, I still competed in debate tournaments. I won trophies. I did pretty well in debate. I love debate, by the way. It's a good thing. I'm not speaking poorly about debate. Loved it. Great experience. However, I learned that there's a way to talk about our faith that's not obnoxious, that's not full of grumbling, that's not full of arguing. I still debated with my good friends about religion and politics and sports and current events and anything else that we could think to argue about. But we did it in a loving way, right? I mean, we really respected each other. We really loved each other. And my Mormon friends, my LDS friends, they were trying to be a shining star for me, to point me to heaven. And I was trying to be a shining star for them, to point them to heaven. At the end of my senior year, one of my good friends was voted most likely to succeed. One of my good friends was voted most intelligent. And me, I was voted most likely to argue. It's true. You can look at my yearbook. Fair enough. I still grumble too much and I still argue too much. But over the last 30 years, God has given me countless opportunities to offer pastoral care, to offer love and friendship and words of faith to a lot of friends who have left the Mormon church. They couldn't live in that church anymore, but they still love Jesus. And they didn't know a lot of people who loved Jesus that weren't a part of that church. And it's given me this opportunity again and again to talk about my faith, not to argue, not to grumble, but just to say, hey, I love you. I love Jesus too. Let's talk. And it has made those 3 years that I had in Salt Lake City 100% worth it. God redeemed that and has filled me with joy because of it. It only happened because they came to see me as more than a grumbling, argumentative Christian. And God found a way to take the student most likely to argue. And to turn him into a shining star that points people towards heaven. Paul ends today's scripture with rejoicing. He rejoices because his friends in Philippi were working out their salvation in fear and trembling. He rejoices because he's confident that they're going to stop grumbling and stop arguing. But Paul rejoices most of all because the people in Philippi, and hopefully us, were willing to humbly obey the commandments of God. My friends, 2,000 years later, let us make Paul's joy complete and obey Christ Jesus by acting like Christ Jesus. Amen.